Well, I want to start today by saying happy Mother's Day. We didn't forget. I hope you didn't forget. I just want to recognize this morning the fact that there are all kinds of moms out there. Just look at some of the bumper stickers, the mom bumper stickers. You've got rescue moms, soccer moms, husky moms, and I'm referring to the canines here, just to be clear, cat moms. You've got hockey moms, army moms, cool moms. I love that one, the cool moms. It's on a minivan for sure, you know. This is a cool mom. You've even got hip-hop moms. You've got pit bull moms. And I like this one. I call it the continuing revelation mom. Thou shalt not try me, mom 24/7. There's all kinds of moms out there. But I think that the best moms are those who teach their kids to serve the king until they see the king. They teach their kids this important lesson, and that is that you need to pursue Jesus until your last breath. I have been reflecting quite a bit on Mother's Day, thinking about my own mom. She taught us. I have a home in which my mom just taught us growing up that it was important to seek the Lord. And I've been thinking about my mom this year specifically because this is a tough day for her since my brother passed. My mom was a first-generation Christian. She was abandoned by her bio dad. She was abused by her stepdad. But she finally came to know Jesus in her teenage years, and she was rescued by him. And my mom did the best she could with what she had, and she taught us about King Jesus. And if there's one thing I could say about my home growing up is that my mom tried to teach us to serve the king until we see the king. Every morning, weekday mornings, all growing up, all the way through high school, I could still remember being in high school, and my mom still called all of us to the living room every morning, and she would read the scripture to us each day because she wanted to point us towards him. She wanted us to seek Jesus. Now, my family, none of us knew that my brother was going to actually see Jesus this year, face to face. But I'm just so thankful that she taught us to serve the king until we see the king. She never put it in those words, but that's what she taught us growing up. And I've been thinking about that because really, that's kind of the big idea of this last text of scripture. I think we're wrapping up this journey through the book of Acts. We're seeing Paul. He's been on this long journey from Jerusalem to Rome. But I think the thing we're supposed to see here is that King Jesus is worthy of our service all the way till our last breath. And so this morning, I want to see if I can unpack that lesson. I want to break it down into four parts today. So I just want to break down this idea for us. If you're going to serve the king till you see the king, then number one, wherever you are. So that's just kind of my first phrase, wherever you are. And I see this in verse number 16. I want to start with that phrase because serving Jesus isn't just for ideal circumstances. It isn't just when life is good. It isn't just for the times when you have margin. Serving Jesus isn't just when you're feeling the vibe or the service opportunity seems to match up with everything you've always wanted. You know, it is funny that some people won't serve until just the right environment happens. But I think this first lesson we learn here is if you're going to serve the king till you see the king, then it's really about wherever you are. For Paul, I mean, I think it had to do with shipwrecks, angry synagogues, islands, jail cells, courtrooms, house arrests. It was on those days when there were these long, drawn-out times of difficulty. It was rainy days and Mondays, like the carpenters used to sing. He served on those days. It was in those times or seasons, like C.S. Lewis put it, when it's always winter, but never Christmas. It's those seasons of life. Wherever you are, you seek to serve the king. So look at verse number 16. It's where we ended last week, verse 16. But it's an important contextual marker for us this morning. It says, and when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. If you get down to verse number 23, it mentions his lodging. In verse number 30, it says he was under house arrest for 2 whole years. Now, I want to ask you something. If you were stuck in your house for 2 years, what would you be thinking about? I mean, all of us had to do it for 2 weeks. Remember when they said 2 weeks to flatten the curve? We're all stuck inside going crazy. But what about 2 years? I mean, if you were stuck in your home for 2 years, what would you be thinking about? Would you be thinking about how you could serve other people? Is that what would come to mind? I wonder how I could serve the Lord and serve others in this situation. Or would you be thinking about other things? Now, I ask that question out of personal conviction because, to be honest, when I suffer, I seem to have this like self-service default, this self-protection priority. It's a me-first strand that runs through my heart. I worry about how I can get out of the trial instead of often how I can serve others during the trial. But Paul models something better for us today. I mean, just think about Paul's story and how it unfolded. It was like wherever he was, no matter how bad it got, he wanted to serve the king. When you pace the timeline together of Paul's journey from Jerusalem to Rome, you see that it was just a total pathway of troubles and trials and tears. The guy faced years of incarceration. He was repeatedly brought before these litigations that were unjust. There were layers and layers and layers of deceitful opposition against Paul. And it was almost as if everything was against him. But in each case, whatever the adversity, wherever he was, Paul bore under the pain and he served his king. When I look at the example of Paul in these last chapters of the book of Acts, I just come to this conclusion that he wasn't a fair weather friend of Jesus. He was a servant of Christ, come hell or high water. I think he was able to do this because he focused on something bigger than his own pain. I want to just suggest to you this morning that some of the reason why we don't share this type of life that Paul exemplifies here, the reason we don't share that is because our pain gets so big we can't see anything else. I like to illustrate it. It's like a dime that's bigger than the sun. You know, if you take a dime and you put it right here in front of your eye, it can eclipse the sun. And sometimes that's what happens with our trials. All we can think about, all we can focus on is this trial, and we can't see anything else. But I think the reason Paul was able to serve the king wherever he was is because he was looking on something that was bigger than his pain. I mean, he's the one who writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this light momentary affliction. Paul, how can you even say that? This light momentary affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Therefore, I do not look at the things that are transient. I look at the things that are eternal. That's what Paul did. He looked at something bigger than his pain, and that's why he was able to serve the king wherever he was. I was recently reading about a Japanese gymnast. His name was Shun Fujimoto. He competed in the 1976 Olympics. So for many people in here, it was before your time. You may not know his story, but it's an incredible story of grit. Someone who had a bigger vision of something more than his pain. You see, Shun, this gymnast, was doing his floor routine. He was flipping around on this mat going back and forth when suddenly he does this flip. He lands down and he feels a sharp pop. This shooting pain goes up his leg and he feels a bubble of air in his knee. He nearly buckles over, but he knew that his performance was one of the key factors for the Japanese team winning in these Olympics. And so he pressed through. With a broken leg, he mounted the pommel horse and he swung his badly damaged knee this way and that, scoring a 9.5. He grimaced in the agony and told his coach to hoist him up 8 feet so that he could grab those rings. The guy's got a broken leg. He does his entire ring routine. And finally, for the dismount, he swung up in the air, flipped twice, twisted once, and pounded all his weight down on the mat with a broken leg. I watched the video of this, and I wanted to scream. I mean, when he hit that mat, it was like his right knee wobbled out and he almost collapsed. This is the best screenshot I could grab from the video, but he's bent over right there. He just hit the mat. His knee buckles out and you can just imagine the shooting pain. He steadies his leg, brings it back in and stands and raises his arms to finish the routine. And he got a 9.7 and Japan won the Olympics here. They got a gold medal. Now, I read that story, and I'm like, oh, man, I'm, like, feeling terrible. I'm in pain. This is from 1976, and it's still affecting me today. How did this guy do this? And it's because he wasn't focused on his pain. He was focused on something bigger than that. My friends, I think that's what you see with Paul. Just think, you've been with us for week after week through this journey. How many off-ramps did Paul have? How many valid excuses did he have? Like, this is too painful, this is too hard, there's too much against me, no one else is doing this. He has all these excuses, but he focuses on something bigger than his pain. And wherever he was, he just strived to serve the king. Now, I know it's a struggle to be a servant sometimes because life is hard and suffering drains all of your energy and you feel like you want to quit and you feel like you've done your part and you've done it long enough and it's now time for somebody else to pick up the baton. But Paul models something better. He just has this mindset of wherever you are. Now, let me add to that kind of the second point. If we're going to serve the king till we see the king, then it's about wherever you are, telling whoever will listen. I think that's the second thing you see in this text in verses 17 through 28. Paul finally makes it to Rome. He's locked up under house arrest. He's chained to a soldier for 2 years, but he wasn't about to take a vow of silence. He's there for 3 days and he invites his first audience to come. And he's just going to try to share about his king to whoever will listen. Notice verse number 17. Take a look at the text, verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. Now, we know that Rome in the first century had a major Jewish population. There were dozens of synagogues in the city of Rome. These Jews had come from different parts of the empire. These synagogues had different languages in which they worshiped in. You could think about it like the ethnic churches of New York or ethnic churches of London. It was like that in Rome. They had all of these different synagogues, different languages of gatherings of Jews. And here's Paul, and he calls the leaders of the Jews throughout the city of Rome to come to his place. Now, at first glance, we're like, well, that's great. No, friends, just think about Paul's relationship with the Jews in these last number of years. I mean, how had that been going? The Jews had tried to hinder him. They tried to undo his work. They tried to persecute him. They tried to kill him. Remember these teams of 40 that were going to assassinate him that were called up by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. For decades, they had been doing everything they could to stop Paul and his work of the gospel. And yet the first people that Paul calls to his house arrest home are the Jewish leaders. Even though they had been working to kill him, he wanted to share with them the good news of Jesus. This just comes from Paul's heart. You read about it in Romans chapter 9, verse 2. This is how Paul felt about the Jews, his own people, even though they had been against him for so long. This is how he felt about them. Romans 9, 2. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Instead of hating the Jews, he had a longing in his heart to see them saved. Well, notice verse number 17 to 20. Look at that section of the text. Paul explains he had nothing against the Jews. He explains that the Romans had nothing against him, but since the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem objected to his release, he was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. In other words, the real problem here is my belief in Jesus' resurrection, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's promises, and the hope of Israel is found in him. That's why I'm in these chains. Now, these Jewish leaders may have wanted to hope in a great many things. Maybe they wanted to hope in their religion. Maybe they wanted to hope in their money or their status. But they did not want to hope in Jesus. The Jewish leaders of Rome respond in two ways, verses 21 and 22. They say that they're ignorant concerning Paul's trial, but they're interested concerning Paul's views. Look at verse 21. They said to him, we've received no letters from Judea about you. None of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken evil about you. But we do desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. In other words, we don't know anything about your charges, but we do want to hear about your Christianity. Because all we hear is this chatter against it. So tell us about that. So they set up a day when they could come and visit Paul and he could have some time to lay this out. And so in verse number 23, it says, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. So his first interaction with them was just the leaders from these various synagogues. His second interaction was all these leaders brought more people. So it says they came in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Now, we're not exactly sure what Old Testament texts Paul was appealing to here, because he's trying to tell these Jews that the Old Testament points to Jesus. He's trying to convince them of that. But he probably took a similar tact to other times that he presented to the Jews, like when he was in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia in Acts chapter 13. There he is with Jews, and he tries to convince them from the Old Testament that Jesus is the one it points to. So in Acts chapter 13, verses 32 and 33, it says this, we bring you the good news. This is what Paul told them. We bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. So let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed from the law of Moses. In other words, Paul is saying here, Jesus is the point of the Old Testament. Can I just tell you this, friends? If you read the first half of your Bible and you miss the fact that Jesus is the point of it, it is like celebrating Valentine's Day and missing the fact that the point of it is love. Like, how do you do that? How do you celebrate February 14th and miss the point of love? And Paul is saying here, how do you read the Old Testament and miss the point of Jesus? Jesus is the point of all of this. And so he uses the law and the prophets to show them that Jesus came to die for your sins so that he could forgive you. And he rose again to inaugurate the blessings of God and offer eternal life to those who believe. It's interesting, in his Acts 13 appeal to Jews, he said this: everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. In other words, Jesus can do what no religion can do. Jesus can free you. I just wonder if you're here this morning and you've come with some measure of bondage. You've come with maybe some addiction. You've come with a habit or a pattern of life you've tried to break but haven't been able to. And maybe you've gone at it from a few different vantage points. You've tried this, and you've tried that, and you've tried this, and a friend recommended that, and you saw this on Facebook, and you've tried all of these things. Do you know what Paul said to the Jews in the synagogue of Antioch of Pisidia? He said, Jesus can free you from everything. He can free you in ways that no religion or anything else can do that. It all starts with him. Look to Jesus. So here in this text, we see that Paul is just trying to share Jesus with whoever will listen. First to the leaders of the Jewish synagogues in Rome, then to them and all the friends that they brought. But notice he finishes sharing Christ from the law and the prophets, and the Jews end up with a split decision. Look at verse 24. It's almost like a hung jury. Verse 24 says, some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. We've seen this sort of response all through the book of Acts, haven't we? It reminds us of the truth that the word of God always has some effect on people. The same scripture softens some and hardens others. It's like the way the same sun can melt ice while at the same time harden clay. People are either melted and moved by Jesus, or they reject him and become increasingly hard-hearted. In verses 25 through 27, Paul cites Isaiah chapter 6 to explain this. In Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, recounted in verses 25 through 27 of our text, Paul says, the Holy Spirit was right, saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. In other words, Paul is saying that these disbelieving Jews had eyes to see the signs. They had ears to hear the message of King Jesus, but their hearts were hard. Their hearing was dull, their sight was dim, and they missed the work of God that was right in front of them. You search the scriptures, Jesus said. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are them that speak of me, Jesus said. You're searching, searching, searching. You're looking, looking, looking. I'm right here in front of you. Paul is saying you're missing what's right in front of you. It's Jesus. Have you ever done that? Has there been something right in front of you that you just can't find? It's your keys. It's your wallet. It's your phone. Hey, where's my phone? And your kid starts laughing at you because it's like right there. Where are my keys? They're right there. I love this one. All the moms in the room, you've had this. I know you have. You've got your kid, they're in their room, they're lost there for 10 minutes. Finally, they shout out, Mom, Mom, I can't find my shoes. And you go in there, and where are they? They're right there in front of them, right there, right? Have you ever done that? You've missed what's right in front of you. Paul is saying, friends, what's right in front of you is Jesus. But your ears are filled with wax and your eyes are clouded with cataracts and you're not hearing and you're not seeing what's right in front of you. Now, this last week, I looked up the Guinness World Record for two gross things. I'm just going to tell you. One, I decided not to put on a screen because it's rather disgusting. The largest piece of earwax that's ever been extracted from somebody's ears. Shout out to the moms again for all their hard work, right? Anyways, it's 2.5 centimeters of disgustingness. Here's the second gross thing I looked up. What is the longest ear hair that has been measured? You can see this guy, he's very proud. He holds the record. Apparently, he has a few tufts of hair growing out of his ears that are more than 11 inches long. Let me tell you something about people with 2.5 centimeter earwax stuck in their ears and 11 inch ear hair growing out of their ears. Let me tell you something about those people. They probably can't hear very well. There's something blocking their hearing. Or maybe you've seen someone. Have you seen someone with a cataract in their eye? You see that one of the eyes is clouded. They probably can't see well through that. We know that this happens physically. But Paul is telling us this morning, it happens spiritually. If you encounter God's word and you don't submit to it, your ears are getting plugged. Your eyes are growing dim. You can't encounter the scriptures and think that it has no effect. Every time you encounter God's word, it has some effect. The question is, are you receiving it? Are you responding to it? Or are you disbelieving and having a heart that's growing hard? Well, the dull hearing and the blurred sight of the Jews spurred Paul in verse number 28 to say this. Look at verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. The rejection of the Jews opened a door for the Gentiles. Paul wasn't going to be quieted by the rejection of some, because wherever he was, he wanted to tell whoever would listen about King Jesus. And so he moved on to the Gentiles. Look at verse number 39. Skip to the end. Verse number 39. He lived, you know, in Rome under house arrest. He lived 2 whole years at his own expense. And the next phrase says this. He welcomed all who came to him. All who came to him, anyone who would listen to him, he welcomed for 2 years. Jews, Gentiles, soldiers, servants, whoever would listen. There are a few stories, because remember, this is a time period of 2 years. He's under house arrest. There are some other New Testament stories that talk about what happened during Paul's house arrest. Now, if you remember from this text, Paul has to stay in his house, and he's chained to a guard. This was the Praetorian Guard. They were composed of hand-picked soldiers that served the emperor. They rotated on 6-hour shifts, guarding Paul in his house arrest. So when I say that Paul talked about King Jesus to whoever would listen, that included those soldiers that he was chained to. And in one sense, you could say they were a captive audience. It says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Philippians 1, 12. He writes the book of Philippians during this time when he's under house arrest. Philippians 1, 12 says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served the advance of the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul was going to tell whoever would listen, including this guy that's chained to him for 6 hours on rotating shifts, the whole imperial guard has come to know that I am here for Christ. Do you know today in the Palatine Museum in Rome, you can see a square of plaster that was cut from the barracks in the Palace of the Caesars. It's called a graffito. And it's dated, some date it as early as 50 AD, others as late as 250 AD. Very early. On it is scratched a human figure with a donkey's head. The figure is nailed to a cross. A man is pictured kneeling before it. The original location of this engraving is the palace barracks at Caesar's palace. It suggests that this inscription was an insult to a Roman soldier who had become a Christian. The inscription says, Anaximenes worships his god. Ha, ha, ha. You know, it's kind of like this mockery. Look at the god he worships, this one who's stapled to a cross. Now, I want to ask you something. You could see this today in Rome. How could a Roman soldier in Caesar's palace convert to Christianity? Well, early on, we know that these Praetorian guards were chained to a guy named Paul. And he spoke Christ to them so that all the imperial guard would know that he was there because of Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verse 22 says, all the saints greet you. In other words, all the Christians greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. There were people in Caesar's household, guards that worked there, maybe family members. There were people in Caesar's household who had become believers. And I think it's because Paul gossiped the gospel to whoever would listen. He spread seeds of the kingdom far and wide. Now, most of you know that I suffer from seasonal allergies, only they're not seasonal. They're like all the time allergies. And I've just gotten to a place in my life, I'm in my late 40s, it's been a long time, and finally I'm like, I'm gonna work on these allergies. You know, I'm gonna try to figure out what's going on. So I've seen an immunologist, a dermatologist, and an ophthalmologist, and they're all working right now to try to get me, you know, not to suffer as much from these allergies, especially my eyes. Well, you know, it's so funny to watch people at this season because they love the weather, and I love the weather. I just find myself inside all the time. Because of all that green stuff, you know, that coats your car, all the biomass that fills the sidewalks, all of that stuff, it kills me. I mean, I love it. I can't stand it. You know, that's how I feel. There's these yellow spores, these pollen particles that are all over the place just trying to assault me. Well, I don't know if you know this about pollen, but it gets picked up by the wind and the water, and it gets transported all over the globe. They have discovered pollen particles in the frozen wasteland of Antarctica, where it gets down below 100 degrees, negative 100 degrees. They've discovered pollen particles at the tops of the highest mountains of the globe. These little spores that bear life can be found in the most barren deserts and in the deepest oceans of our planet. When I think about the gospel and what we're supposed to do with it, I think it's supposed to be spread in a similar way to pollen. The message of life is supposed to go far and wide to the ends of the earth. And I think that's what Paul is showing us here. Wherever you are, tell whoever will listen. And here's the third point. For as long as you have. Wherever you are, tell whoever will listen. For as long as you have. There are these interesting temporal markers in our text today, time markers in our text today. And what I find interesting is that Paul just took advantage of the time that he had. I mean, through his journey, you know this, right? He didn't know if he'd get another chance to speak to Felix, so he spoke of Christ. He didn't know if he'd get another hearing with Festus, so he spoke about Christ. He didn't know how long he would be with Agrippa, so he told this Judean king about the true king. This was kind of Paul's pattern. Now, while he's under arrest, this house arrest in Rome that we learn of at the end of Acts 28, he wrote a letter to the church of Ephesus. We know it as Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, he wrote this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time." Making the best use of the time. Paul didn't just commend that way of life. He lived it. He made the best use of the time. For as long as he had, he tried to speak about Jesus. Notice verse number 23 in our text. Look at verse 23. It says, from morning all the way till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus. With these Jews from Rome, he spoke about Jesus for as long as he had. Skip down to verse 30. Look at verse 30. He lived there, here's another temporal marker. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. And what did he do during that time? Well, he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus. 2 years under house arrest. That's as long as he had there. And he welcomed people the whole time, proclaiming about the kingdom of God and Christ. Now, I think this is really important for us this morning. I mean, think about it. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a student. You're only here for a few years. You're at the U, or you're at Westminster, or you're at SLIC, and you've only got a little bit of time to do the school thing. So are you going to be slow about your connection to Christ's body? Are you going to meander around the fringe? Are you going to take your time? Are you going to say to yourself, maybe I'll get involved later, maybe I'll speak of Jesus later? Are you going to fritter away your time because Salt Lake isn't your final destination? You're just a student. You're only here for a little while. No. For as long as you have, serve the King. I think about our military members who are here. Maybe you're at Hill Air Force Base, or maybe you're connected to another military installation here around the city. Perhaps you've PCS'd here. You know it's only for a few years. No, for as long as you have. I've loved seeing our Hill Air Force Base personnel here at Gospel Grace Church. They just didn't let the grass grow under their feet. I mean, they got here, they jumped right in. For as long as they have, they've just been trying to serve the King. Maybe you're a senior saint here this morning. You're in your golden years of life. I just want to encourage you, friend, don't let that be an excuse. No, for however long you have, if you have life and breath, you have a mission. You may have to slow down, but that doesn't mean you should shut down. If you're here, you may be in the later years of your life, but God still has a plan for you to speak about King Jesus for as long as you have. Well, here's Paul. He could have had a million excuses, but he wasn't idle. He just taught for 2 years. During this time, he penned 4 New Testament books known as the prison epistles: Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. In Colossians, one of them, he says this. He says, "Pray for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time." Paul wasn't idle, and I want to suggest this: he wasn't done. One of these prison epistles, Philemon, it's the New Testament book that only has one chapter. In Philemon, verse number 22, Paul wrote this from prison in Rome. He says, "Prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you." In other words, Paul expected to be released. He wasn't done yet. And according to multiple voices in church history, Paul was released. Like, we don't read about it in the book of Acts. It kind of ends here. We're not sure what's happening with his imprisonment. But in church history, multiple voices say that he was released from this first Roman imprisonment. Let me show you a few from church history. There's a guy named Eusebius, a 4th century historian. This is what he says: "Paul's martyrdom was not accomplished during the sojourn in Rome, which Luke describes." In other words, he wasn't martyred during the account that Luke describes in the book of Acts. Tradition has it that Paul stood trial before Caesar the first time and was released from his house arrest and went on to further ministry. According to a very early letter known as 1 Clement, Clement of Rome wrote this. And this is Clement of Rome died in 99 AD, so a very early letter. Clement was probably referring to Spain when he reports that Paul reached the furthest limits of the West. Jerome wrote in somewhere late 300s, early 400s, he wrote, "At first defense, the power of Nero, having not yet been confirmed, nor his wickedness broken forth to such a degree as the histories relate concerning him." So before Nero got as crazy as we all know him to be, he said, "Paul was dismissed that the gospel of Christ might be preached also in the West." One more, another historical reference, a guy named Hippolytus of Rome. He wrote, "Paul entered into the apostleship after the year of the Assumption of Christ. At beginning at Jerusalem, he advanced as far as Illyricum and Italy," and look what it says next, "and Spain, preaching the gospel for 35 years. What we learn from these accounts in church history, if these are true, is that Paul would be later released and he wasn't done yet. He would actually continue his missionary journeys and he would go to the furthest west of the empire. And the reason I think this is kind of cool is because Acts chapter 1, verse 8 starts this way. Do you remember Jesus? He's about to ascend to heaven. He looks at his disciples and says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, the farthest stretches of the earth. Well, according to these church historians, Paul gets out of prison in Rome, and he goes to the farthest edge of the Roman Empire, all the way to Spain. He wasn't done yet. This was Paul's hope from Romans 15. He hoped that he would be able to pass through Rome and get to Spain, and it seems like that's what happened. Wherever you are, tell whoever will listen, for as long as you have, that Jesus is king. That Jesus is king. There are interesting bookends here. The reason I talk about the kingship of Jesus is because there are these interesting bookends in the book of Acts. It starts with the kingdom of God, and it ends with the kingdom of God. It starts with Jesus as king, and it ends with Jesus as king. In both the introduction and conclusion, Luke in the book of Acts wants to surface the fact, he wants to highlight the fact that Jesus is king. All the way back in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, Jesus presented himself alive to the apostles after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. In other words, when Jesus rose from the dead that first Easter, he spent 40 days with his apostles, and during those 40 days, what did he teach about? He taught about the kingdom. He taught about his kingship. Well, in Acts chapter 1, just a few verses later, the disciples say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus responds, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The witness of Jesus' kingship was supposed to spread all the way from the epicenter of Jerusalem to the ends of the known world. Now, Paul took it likely all the way to Spain. He didn't stop speaking about Jesus. Look at verse number 31 of our text this morning as we conclude. Acts 28, 31. Here's Paul proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I love that last word. The last word in the Greek, the last word in our English text, the very last word of the book of Acts is unhindered. That's the last word, without hindrance. Paul may have been bound, but the word of God wasn't bound. The message of King Jesus would continue to advance without hindrance all the way to the ends of the earth. Here's Paul, the end of the book of Acts. We close the book. The end of the book of Acts. Paul is in house arrest. He's in Rome, imprisoned. Do you know if you go to Rome today, you can stroll through the Piazza Colonna and you can see in the heart of the city this ancient column. I don't know if you guys geek out about these things. I love these things. Like, I went to Istanbul. I see this obelisk that was brought all the way from Egypt. You know, you're like, this is crazy. It's got hieroglyphics. What's it doing in Istanbul? Well, Constantine decided to have it hauled all the way from Egypt there. I mean, when you see some of these archaeological finds, you're kind of like, this is really cool. At least I think. I have enough joy for all of us in here. It's okay. So you get in the heart of Rome today, you go to this piazza and you can see this obelisk. It's huge. It's 11 and a half feet in diameter of stone, and it's 97 feet tall. I mean, I just want you to picture a 10-story building. That's how, this is huge. And carved in it, you can't see the details, but in those ribs going all the way around are these little engravings. It's sculpted all around it. All of these different things about the Roman Empire. It's called the Column of Marcus Aurelius because it was initially posted as a tribute to this Roman emperor. It was supposed to celebrate the victories and the military achievements of Rome. This thing was supposed to stand there as a testament to the grandeur of this empire. On the top was an image of Marcus Aurelius. That's what topped this spire. Today, however, when you get there, something different is on top. You have a nearly 2,000-year-old monument to Roman power, kingship, and victory, except the very pinnacle of it has been swapped out. Now at the top of the statue, and this happened in 1588, at some point Marcus Aurelius' statue was taken down, and this statue was put in its place. In the heart of Rome, nearly 100 feet in the air, topping this column is a statue of the Apostle Paul, bearing witness to his king, the one who is the true emperor and Lord of all, not just Rome, but the whole world. His name is the one that reverberates to the ends of the earth without hindrance. Now it's fascinating, the echo of the king and his kingdom start and end the book of Acts. But many scholars seem to think that there should be more to the story. What happened to Paul? How did his trial turn out? What about the years of the early church? What about the other apostles? We have all these questions, and it's almost as if the book of Acts gives us 7 notes in a scale and leaves the last one off. Don't you hate that? Like a kid will go up to the piano, he'll play 7 notes of the scale and then walk away. And then he just walks away. You're like, come on! That's the book of Acts. Come on! You've left off the last note. No, I think Luke did this intentionally because he wants to invite all of us, his readers, into the story. You see, the acts of our exalted Lord are not done. They may have initially been spoken through Peter and John and Paul and others in the first century, but they were meant to be played out in our lives as well. The reaching of neighbors and nations began in the first century, but it continues with us today. My friends, we're supposed to learn from this book that we need to serve the king until we see the king. Just wherever you are, tell whoever will listen for as long as you have that Jesus is king. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we conclude in a word of prayer this morning? Father, we give thanks for your living word. It teaches us, it directs us, it encourages us, it stirs our hearts. We give thanks that you are the King eternal, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And our heart's desire is to bow before you today. It may be the end of the book of Acts, but it isn't the end of the story. Because your acts, our exalted Lord, your acts go on and on. Thank you, Jesus, for working today. Help each person in here to serve you until they see you. For some people, that might mean you need to get to know Jesus today. And if that's you, I hope you wouldn't leave here without knowing Jesus as your personal Savior. You'll never serve him if you don't know him. Get to know him. He loves you. He can forgive you. He can save you, deliver you today. Friends, perhaps it just starts with one step. Maybe just wherever you are, don't make excuses anymore. Tell whoever will listen. Don't have a vow of silence. Speak Christ for as long as you have. We don't know how long our lives will be, but while we're here, we have a mission, and that is to tell people about King Jesus. May he rule in our hearts today. It's in his name we pray. Amen and amen.